The reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray for the Spirit's help as we look at this part of the Bible. Heavenly Father, we have just sung of how your Spirit helps us. We pray that that would be our experience now. Please, with your Spirit, open up the eyes of our hearts and do all his great work through your word. In Jesus' sake, amen. Being a Christian is all about having the lights turned on and having the lights turned up. Which is why there's a picture of a light bulb on PowerPoint. What do I mean by that when I say it's all about having the lights turned on and turned up? Well, we've sung about actually in the first song this morning. Jesus says that by nature, all of us are spiritually in the dark about who God is, what he's like. We're unenlightened, we're clueless. And we need the Holy Spirit to reveal God to us. We need him to turn the lights on inside us so that we can see and know Jesus for who he really is, so we can believe in him. And if you're a Christian this morning, if you're trusting what the Lord Jesus has done for you on the cross, the Holy Spirit's turned the lights on. He's already done that work. Paul puts it like this in chapter 1, verse 8. The Spirit has given us insight and wisdom by revealing God and his gospel to us. So if the Spirit has already turned the light on, what's left for him to do now? Keep turning the lights up. Keep turning the lights up. Look at verse 17. May God the Father of glory give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. The lights have been turned on, and now the Spirit's job is to keep turning the lights up. Turning the lights up so that we see more and more clearly. What do we need to see? Well, we need to see God. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened in the knowledge of God, and so that we can see what God has done for us. And the great news of Ephesians 1 verse 3 is God's already done everything. God's already given us every spiritual blessing in Jesus. So if you're a Christian and you want to know what God has given you, the answer is the lot. Everything. And the Spirit's work now is not to give us what we're lacking. We've got the lot, every spiritual blessing. His job now is to turn the lights up more and more so that we recognize what we have already in Jesus. Well, what do Christians have in Jesus? In verses 18 to 19, Paul points us to three what's that we need to know, three what is, and those are the three things the Spirit delights to show us. Firstly, the Spirit delights to show us our your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. This is a certain hope. This isn't anything wobbly, kind of cross my fingers, touch wood, maybe it'll work out in the end. This is rock solid certainty. Why? Because it's not anything we came up with. This isn't wishful. The glass is kind of half full, I think, optimism, where we just kind of hope things will work out for the best, but we've got no real reason to believe that. No, this is something completely different. This is the hope which God himself has called us to. It's God's hope. He designed it, he accomplished it, he guarantees it, he has called us to receive it. And so our hope is certain, because it comes from God. God who doesn't lie, God who doesn't change his mind, God who doesn't break his promises. God has called us to this hope. When Paul uses the word call here, he's not thinking of like a general Facebook invitation and, you know, anyone can just sign up. This is something more powerful. This is an effectual, powerful, personal call. Personal summons from God himself. A summons that when you hear it, just turns your life around. So that when God calls, will we believe? And Paul says the Spirit loves to tell Christians, our hope is certain, because God has personally called us to it. The very same God who, verse 11, works all things according to the counsel of his will, calls us to a certain hope. And he calls us to a hope that is certain in Christ. Paul spells that out in verse 12. He says, we were the first to hope in Christ. So hope, when Paul's talking about it in this prayer we're looking at, hope isn't some empty term that you and I can just fill in as we please. Hope is already defined for us. We know what it is. It's hope in Christ. What about Christ? Well, verse 10. God has sovereignly decided as a plan for all the fullness of time to unite all things in Jesus, things in heaven and things on earth. That's what the Holy Spirit loves to turn the lights up on. The Holy Spirit wants you and me to grasp that God is working towards bringing everything together under Jesus. God is working towards banishing all hostility to him, all division, all distress, so that he can unite heaven and earth under King Jesus. Perfect harmony, perfect unity, perfect peace. No more bitterness, no more aggression, no more disaster, deceit, no more fear, failing, sorrow, shame, sin. All of that's gone. Instead, all things on heaven and earth reconciled, united under Christ. That's what we were in the dark about before we became Christians. That's what the Holy Spirit has turned the lights on for, and that's what he's now turning the lights up for. The New York pastor, Tim Keller, helpfully points out that this hope we have, it is not just consolation caused. It's restoration. Wieder Herstellung. Consolation is someone getting alongside you saying, there, pat you on the back, it's going to be okay, have a tissue. It'll be okay. But not actually doing anything about it. This is more, this is restoration. This is actually making things okay. All things united under Christ. Which means that no one is going to get on the right side of history by keeping in touch with culture and keeping in touch with current opinion. Now, if you want to be on the right side of history, you need to have this hope. You need to see where history is going. You need to be hoping in Christ. Because history is going towards Jesus as King over all things united in him. It's the only future. And the Spirit reveals this to us. He turns the lights up on us. Not because this is kind of interesting information, like when you're watching a football match and you get some interesting information from the commentator on the TV about the background of that player or the other. Now look at verse 11. The Spirit turns the light up on this because he's included us. You're included. In Christ we have obtained an inheritance. In other words, God's got this great, glorious, cosmic plan. And you're not left out, you're included. God wants you to know what Christ is going to do because you're part of it. Our default setting as humans seems to be that we live for now, we live for what we can see, we live for the present, and we find the future very far off and something we doubt. And Paul says, if you stick with that autopilot setting, that's like living with the lights turned down. It's living in darkness. It's foolish. It's not wisdom. And so the Holy Spirit turns the lights up so that we become orientated towards the future, towards Christ's future. All things united under Christ. One of the ways to put it is that as the Holy Spirit turns the light up more and more for us, we become people who live in the future now. Christians are people who live in the future now. That's the first thing the Holy Spirit loves to show us. The second thing is, at verse 18, again, it's God's love. Now, Paul's prayer, verses 15 to 23, he's picking up on what he's been praising God for in the first half of the chapter. And because he's already spoken about an inheritance in verses 11 and 14, you might think he means the same thing now in verse 18. But he doesn't. In verses 11 and 14, Paul spoke about the inheritance Christians have in God. Now he turns that around, verse 18, that you may know what are the riches of his, God's, glorious inheritance in the saints. Paul says this inheritance, it's not like a couple of euros you can just lose down the back of the sofa. This is a glorious inheritance, which means it shares in the very same character as God, the Father of glory. It's stunning, it's beautiful, it's majestic. And it's God's inheritance in the saints. Paul's already explained who the saints are. Verse 1, they're those in Christ Jesus. They're Christians. So Paul says, you and I need divine help, supernatural life, the lights turned up, to grasp God's inheritance in his people and Christians. Why? Why is that? Because deep down, you and I don't believe that God loves us. Most of the time, we wouldn't put it as bluntly as that. But that's what our fears and our temptations feed off of. God doesn't love me. And so Paul says, we need the Spirit's help to figure out, to grasp, to understand, to recognize just how loved we are. Now the question to be asking is, how have I just sprung from God's inheritance in the saints to how much God loves us? Is that just Larry the Little Preacher's magic trick? I don't think so. Let me take us back into the Old Testament to show you how I got there. This is Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20. God describes his people with these words. The Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. So same idea, God's people are his inheritance. And then God goes on to say, chapter 7, verse 6, still of Deuteronomy, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. So you put this together, what do you get? The ever-blessed God who lacks nothing but is in himself the fullness of joy and light and love has graciously chosen to make his believing people his treasured possession. His riches and his honor, the apple of his eye, his delight, his beloved. And so the Holy Spirit turns the light up so that you and I know just how much God loves us as his treasured possession. And this love is so deep, so wide, so high, Paul says in chapter 3, that you and I will never grasp it without divine help. In fact, in chapter 3, Paul expands a little bit more on what God's plan is. He says in verse 10, God's plan is that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. It's as if, Paul says, God has a display cabinet in heaven. The title is My Treasured Possession. And as if God is summoning all the angelic beings, come and have a look at this. Have a look at this. This is my treasured possession. And it's you and me. Christian believers, the church, his inheritance. It can be so easy to think that God is ashamed of us, can't it? We're so weak, so sinful, so often failing, so often not living up to the calling God has given us. So easy to believe the devil's lies that actually God would want to be seen dead next to us. But the truth is, the Son of God did die so that he could be seen next to us, so that he could make us his treasured possession, his boast, his delight, the apple of his eye. And this isn't because you and I are lovely in ourselves. If you think, oh, well, that's the attention I deserve, that's missing the point. And Paul spells it out in chapter 2, the first three verses there. You and I, we were dead in sins. We were objects of God's wrath. But nothing lovely about us. And yet, God has found reason to love us in himself and has freely poured out his love upon us and made us his treasured possession. This is the type of God who takes his enemies, makes them his inheritance, and even brings them to a wedding. So scrap the display cabinet picture. Imagine a wedding. Everyone knows on the wedding day there's only one rule, very simple, all eyes on the bride. That's the rule of the wedding, isn't it? All eyes on the bride. Ephesians 5, verse 27, talks about how Jesus loved his church and gave himself up for her, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And Paul's point is that the church is the bride of Christ. That's the point he's making in that bit of Ephesians. All eyes on the bride, radiant with beauty of Jesus, God's treasured possession. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to turn the lights on for. Do you see how much better this is than self-esteem and self-worth? That's all about what I think about me. The Holy Spirit really doesn't want to guide us into what we think about ourselves. He wants to take our attention and turn it to what God thinks about us and make that the defining point of our lives. God has esteemed us in Christ, made us his treasured possession, his beloved. Third thing the Holy Spirit wants to turn our eyes to, wants to turn the lights on, God's power. This is in verses 19 to 23. If you measure distance in meters or miles, if you measure time in minutes or years, what do you measure God's power with? Yeah, it's a bit of a trick question. The Sunday school answer would be Jesus. Actually, that's the right answer, but we'll get to that in a second. Look at verse 19. That you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power. So put the tape measure away. Don't bother buying that really high-tech infrared laser measuring device from OV or Amazon. This power is without end, beyond comprehension, limitless, the immeasurable greatness of his power. This is a power that you and I will never come to the end of and then be forced to go on beyond on our own, with our own resources. This is a power you cannot exhaust. You cannot tire God out. You'll never mess things up so badly that God says, well, I'd love to help, my hands are tied, I've got no options. So how do you even begin to understand, and comprehend a power that you and I cannot measure? Easy, you look at Jesus. You look at what this power does in Jesus. And that's where the Holy Spirit takes us in verses 19 to 23. He shows off God's power for us in four steps. You want to know how powerful God is, the Holy Spirit says, get a look at this. Four steps in verses 19 to 23. God worked his power in raising Christ from the dead, step one. Step two, God seated Christ at his right hand in heaven, far above all rule and all authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. Step three, God put all things under Jesus' feet. Step four, God gave Jesus as head over everything to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's power. Death defeated, the dust of earth on the throne of heaven, Christ exalted about everyone. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to show us. See God's power in Jesus. Live in the light of that. It's as if in verse 21, Paul tells the Ephesians to line up all the opposition they can think of. All the powers and forces, all the influences, the politicians, the media, whatever it is. All opposition. Come and reach Jesus and us. And put underneath his feet. And Paul's point is not that this was really hard for them. God didn't break a sweat doing this. He didn't rack his brains on how to do it. He didn't get muscle ache. This was easy. Raising Christ from the dead, enthroning him on high, the greatest work that ever could ever be done. Easy. That's how powerful God is. Why does the Holy Spirit want to show us this? Well, because you and I so often live by feelings, not by faith, and we feel empty, exhausted, drained. That's what we feel. Verse 19 says, this power which put Christ on the throne over all, that's the power at work in and towards you, if you believe in Jesus. That's power for daily living. God hasn't left us under-resourced. You might feel like you're running on empty. Spiritually, you're running on full. Because all of God's mighty power is constantly channeled towards his church. Power for what? Power to walk and to stand. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. God's given you power for that. 5 verse 2, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. God's given you power. Ephesians 6 verse 10, stand against the schemes of the devil as he wrestles against God's church. God's given you power. Just humanly as we close, if you've got your smartphone, take it out. You'll see somewhere on the top of the smartphone, there's a little symbol telling you how much battery power you have left. Well, the next time your phone runs on empty and shouts to you to charge it up, remember your empty. You can fill God's immeasurable power at work in you. Why do we need the Spirit to turn the lights up? Show us what we already have. Hope in Christ, the love of God, the power of God, all of us. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being in Jesus, of having received every spiritual blessing in him. And Father, we ask that you would give us that spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Christ, that you would keep enlightening the eyes of our hearts, turning the lights up, so that we would know more and more what is the hope to which you have called us. What are the riches of your glorious inheritance in us, your saints? And that we would know what is the immeasurable greatness of your power towards us who believe. Please do this and more than we can ask or imagine, so that Jesus would get all the glory in the church, now and forever.